ought to impact the way we live for God. We mentioned last week that the Lord was omnipotent and gave some references. Omnipotent, irresistibly so. No power equal. Yet always restrained by the very nature, gracious and holy nature of our God. So I also pointed out he was omniscient, and that was an infinite thing. Divine knowledge as to its extent knows no bounds. Our God is able to account for things past, present, future, every contingency, simply because of one main reason, and that is because he planned it all. And also that he is omnipresent, and that certainly is incomprehensible, how that our God could fill the universe, be every place in the totality of his glorious being simultaneously. And we also pointed out last week that he is essentially holy, absolutely, and pointed several references in the book of Exodus, for example. There is no God like our God. He is incomparably holy. Isaiah 6, we have that great passage where the cherubim are praising him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He is intrinsically holy. It's basically what he is. It's not something he has acquired, not something he learned. It's something that he is. And then in Revelation chapter 4:8, he is said to be the same God at the end of the revelation given to man as he was at the beginning. So he's immutably holy. So again, with all that factored in, we, I think, left off last week at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to direct your attention there again to the first chapter, 15 and 16. What is then incumbent upon us in light of what is true about God? And there are several BEs, as I mentioned to you last week, that I'd like to share with you. And you might want to jot them down and expand them and explore them in greater detail in your own personal devotions. But what is it that's incumbent upon us in light of who God is? And we find it there in the 15th verse. And remember again that our God is immutably holy. He is intrinsically holy, and he is incomparably holy. Verse 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of living, at every step, every turn that your life takes. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It is incumbent upon us then to be holy, pure, clean, consecrated, devoted to our God, with all that the word holiness implies. It certainly goes beyond the mere notion of an absence of evil. And while that is true, it runs much deeper than that. Be ye holy. It's the first of the be's. But then there are several negatives. That if one is holy, it would be understood that he is not something else. And there are just a few of many that I picked. Again, if you want to keep score of them and look into them with cross-referencing, you can do that and it would be profitable personal devotions. First one, I believe, is found in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in the 9th verse. We would understand these as be ye nots, be ye nots. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Now, we could take that a bit further for graphic purposes, but I think you can read between the lines. Be ye not as a horse or mule, which the point of the reference is that the beast acts according to its natural inbred instinct, the human being, naturally born or depraved, will, unless bridled by the Spirit of God, will act like a beast. So be not as the horse or the mule. In other words, don't live like a jackass. Be not as a horse or a mule, because it is incumbent upon us to be holy. Then there's another one. In 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles and 30. Great occasion for celebration with King Hezekiah. I want you to look at the seventh verse. Verse 7 says, "Be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see." Now verse 8 says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you." So we have the second one there. Be ye not stiff-necked. Sense of stubbornness, obstinacy. And it would be further clarified as the total opposite of yielding to God. So a stiff-necked individual is basically unyielding. Unyielding, especially to God. No giving in to God. Be ye not stiff-necked like the fathers were. They were very stubborn and obstinate when it came to doing what God had required. And then in Isaiah 28, there's another "be not." Isaiah 28, and verse number 22. Verse 22 says, "Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." You go back into the context. And of course, mocker universally is understood to be someone who, in this particular case, frames the mouth or contorts the mouth in a sarcastic jest, in this way, particularly applied to God. God speaks, and the mocker sort of curls up his lip in mock pain. And so he says, "Be not mockers." Don't under any circumstances take it upon yourself to get contrary to the wishes and the will of God. There is also, we come into the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. And the 14th verse. Another "be ye not." Verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. To yoke up with a believer is to enter into a formal partnership with an unbeliever. And that's never a good idea, no matter if it's a spiritual endeavor or a commercial endeavor or any other thing. It's not a good policy, generally speaking, to become yoked with an unbeliever, especially if we can just keep it narrow, a narrow focus on spiritual issues. So, and may I also just say this. I've been doing some reading in one of the journals that came in the mail from H.T. Spence. And he was dealing with neo-Christianity and postmodernism and how it's affected the church. And about midway through his discourse, he one of the things that he pointed out that's so very true, and it's not new to this generation, but it's sort of a sort of something that has grown, and it's has always been the blight upon the Christian church, where there has been a lack of understanding of and a lack of implementation of personal and ecclesiastical separation that has spawned or bred parachurch movements and organizations and has led to an attitude among professing Christians that is certainly puts the local church, commitment to the local church, loyalty to the local church in a state of disrepair. And he made a brilliant case for these very well-known organizations, some of which are great fundraising Christian organizations, Focus on the Family be one, or American or Vision Forum, or American Vision is another one. And there were three or four other individuals and movements that he mentioned that have good and noble intentions with certain respectable values at the front. But the common thread in all of the organization is the lack of personal separation. And separation, whether it is for me as an individual or for this church as a whole, is intricately linked to the holiness of God. And inasmuch as God is immutably holy, something never changes. And in anything that is introduced into my life or your life or into the life of the church that contaminates or defiles it. And we would parse that by meaning that if there is, for example, a relationship, a yoking up or a formal relationship between what we would consider an apostate, disobedient organization or individual yoked up with a Bible-believing organization or an individual, essentially the yoking provides a tarring or a contaminant. And that then with that blemish present, holiness is absent. And so if we go back even into the 20s and the 30s, and more so now as we are approaching the end of the church age, what we saw back in its seed form at the birth of the fundamentalist movement to our own time, we are seeing it now full flush, where there's just not a commitment, perhaps due to a lack of understanding about the absolute holiness of God and the incumbency upon us to be holy. I don't want to go into any more than that, but we in the same chapter, the 17th verse, allows us to turn the corner from the negative to the positive. Verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked," but verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them," and then says, "Be ye," here's a positive, "be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Be ye separate." Then there's a couple of other things in quick order. Let me share them with you. One's in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Most people are very, very skillful about making sure that people get what's coming to them, good or bad. The honorableness in us always makes sure that if somebody has something coming to them that they require, that they need, they get it. Here in verse 36 says, "Be ye," and here's a positive, "be ye therefore merciful." That's the action on the part seen in God where he withholds from me what I richly deserve so that he might be gracious when it talks about you and I being merciful, it carries with it the same attribute, where we have that inclination in our heart to maybe restrain from or refrain from delving out what someone deserves, have it coming, but we hold back. Be merciful. And then, of course, over in James chapter 1, verse number 22, it goes without saying that holiness is also connect here to the Word of God itself. Any attempt to alter it, change it, ignore it, be casual with it, certainly brings a blight, and holiness is out the window. But in verse number 22, another, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, but be ye doers of the word. Everything you find in it, if it's within your power and presents itself as an opportunity, is something that you ought to give great consideration to. Knowing this, that God will not bring anything more into your life during one day than He intends for you to accomplish. And anything that might seem to mount up where you don't get to it, there's always tomorrow. But be sure of one thing, for those of us who are busy and hectic in our lives, God never puts more on our plate on any one day than He intends for us to do. He will never have one thing more than the will of God for me and you to do. We can start out the day with that in mind and finish the day having done our best. We can come to the end of the day. You look back and say, well, I didn't get this, or this done. You can assume one thing. It was not God's purpose today. Tomorrow, put it at the top of the list and go from there. And then last, very important to the maintenance of unity, which is essential to holiness within the body of Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 3, another be ye. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the 8th verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. But be of one mind. Does that mean that we are cookie cutters intellectually and mentally? Not at all. It just means that we come to an understanding about what God says His purpose is, revealed in His Word. And with one mind and one heart, we set ourselves, though individuals, as one body in Christ to do the will of God. So we know certain things to be true about God. How does our knowledge of God impact the way that we live for Him? And so I leave you with this to ponder tonight. Do we behave like we believe? Do we behave like we believe? And if what we believe about God is something that we're convinced of because it's here in the Scriptures, ought that not to impact the way we live? We have a number of prayer requests tonight. I'd like to conclude here our study with prayer, and then you can find your place to privacy or with somebody for prayer tonight. And I trust that you will bring these names as God brings them to your heart, to the throne of grace. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you for your care for us, unending and always generous. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to walk through every day knowing that you're with us. Your eyes observe our path. Your ears listen to our words. And graciously you lend a hand that we might keep from stumbling. You give us gentle guidance that we might walk in your pathway. And over again, Lord, you allow us to rehearse the promise that Jesus is coming. And off to heaven we go to serve there without the burden, the blight of sin itself. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Hear our prayers tonight. For Jesus' sake we ask them. Amen. Thank you, folks, for taking the time to come.